God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now Paul uses, I'm going to break some of these phrases down that Paul uses here. He first of all says, when I came to you, brethren. And the Apostle Paul is referring to the time when he first came to the city of Corinth. Before there were any Christians in that city, Paul determined to have a message that he came with. And he had a method for the message that he was going to give. And he had a motivation in his evangelism. And his motivation was so that he would please God and not men. And so he says, when I came to you, I did not come with what? He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. Now, what does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, we have to understand some cultural things. In that culture, there was the professional Greek philosopher. See, the philosophers of Greece, they were masters at making speeches. They were masters in the eloquence and the excellency of speech. They probably didn't say a whole lot, but what they said it beautifully, if that makes sense. Paul was not about being some great orator who could keep the people on the edge of their seat by his charismatic way or the words that he used. He wasn't about using these great illustrations. He wasn't about using flowery words to impress people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 10, I'll read this to you. 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So in other words, talking about the Apostle Paul, the message was weighty, but it wasn't with this excellency of speech or flowery words. Paul was about a message, and the message was very clear. It wasn't about enticing people and attracting people with a personality or with charismatic ways or with great speech. It was about one simple thing. Let me say that preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not about delivering wonderful discourses, beautifully put together where we can follow the perfect outline and so on. But preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is about bearing witness to what God has done in Christ Jesus for man's salvation. It's about bearing witness what God has done in my own soul, in my own life. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. And then he says, I didn't come with human wisdom in verse 1. Paul didn't present human reasoning and philosophy to these Corinthian people. He preached clearly. He preached accurately. He preached bluntly that it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul was not against using a person's mind. He was not against even reasoning. He wasn't even against strong persuasion. But when it came time to preaching the gospel, Paul was just being straight in what the real issue was. And when Paul arrived in Corinth, that city was given over to philosophies of the day, to exploring methods of fulfilling life with these various different philosophical schools. There was also an element that was all about fleshly indulgences and the worship of the gods. And there was some real bad pagan practice that went along with their religion. They immersed themselves in these business and commercial enterprise. They were seeking after beauty and art and commerce and aesthetic things. That was the culture of Corinth. And Paul knew that godless, self-centered culture, and he made a definite decision of exactly what he would speak and how he would speak. He wasn't going to use their methods. He didn't speak in lofty, flowing phrases or these great, high-sounding words. He wasn't going to tell people that, you know, all that you really need is to grow your self-esteem and live the best life that you can live. He wasn't going to present human philosophy. He said, I'm committed to preaching Christ and Him crucified. So, what's the application? Well, listen, we're full of churches. This community is full of churches. America's full of churches. Our culture is full of the same kind of mindset that Corinth was about. And you know the wisdom of the world, it sounds good. The wisdom of the world sounds good. We've got these media outlets that encourage us to seek after the good life. You've got preachers who stand in pulpits that teach and preach how to become beautiful people and how to live the best life and be your best self and to find the what's real for you and your truth and to live only for today. See, America and Christianity has swallowed a secular religious approach to life that basically says mankind is good. Live for the here and now. Get what you can. Mankind's nature is basically good, and so we need to discover the goodness within us. That's really the bottom line philosophy in our culture. And you know what? There are 10,000 variances of that one same secular philosophy that mankind is number one, and that I can improve myself, and that by doing so, ultimately, I can save myself. That's what religion is full of. That's what the essence of the New Age movement is. This self-improvement through discovering man's highest good and man's highest power, really the God that is inside of me. I read something very recently, actually, and it was a poll that was taken amongst evangelical Christians in America. And this poll came back and it said about 70% of all evangelicals believe that people are basically good and we become sinful because of sinful acts that we do. And so the key then to reaching people is merely self-improvement, where some of the bad things about us drop away and we become something new or something better. That's not what the Bible teaches, friend. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Christ in Him crucified. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? Why was the Apostle Paul set on this message that it is Christ in Him crucified? And I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is that the message? Because mankind is not basically good. Mankind is sinful. We come into this world as depraved as we can possibly be. We come into this world condemned already. You came forth from your mother's womb a liar, the Bible says. That's our nature. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That one man is Adam. And the text goes on to say that not only did sin enter into the world because of one man, but then death came, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You came into this world already condemned to die. Why was it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because number one, we could never, ever, ever pay the sin debt that we owe. Number two, we could never, ever earn favor with God. And Christ being crucified completely destroys all of man's efforts to please God and all of man's efforts to save himself. It destroys it. And so Paul said the thing that people need is the testimony of God. And that's what he said in verse 1. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't have these flowery words. I didn't come in the culture that Corinth was made up. I didn't come with human wisdom. I wasn't presenting philosophies of men and so on. What I did was declare unto you the testimony of God. Paul declared the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. God's message is not man's message. And he tells us he received this message that he preached. He didn't receive it of men. He actually received it of Jesus Christ himself. Go to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a brief synopsis of what he's saying here. As he was writing to the churches of Galatia, they were being deceived and moving away from the grace of God, that salvation was by grace through faith, not of themselves. It was only of Jesus Christ. They were trying to add into their salvation the Mosaic law and keeping the works of the law and being circumcised. And there were those who were saying that, yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if you're not circumcised, then you're not saved. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. And I'm marveling that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ, which is not another. It means it's not another one of the same kind. It's not a true gospel. And then he says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, the gospel I'm preaching to you, I got directly from Jesus Christ himself. And it's not about man's wisdom. And back in 1 Corinthians in our text, Paul says, I declare unto you the testimony of God. Notice that he said, I declare unto you. It's a Greek word that means to proclaim loudly. It means to preach. Paul said, what I'm preaching unto you is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the testimony of God. And what he's saying is, I'm preaching the truth, I'm preaching the gospel, and I'm not preaching anything else. And he's going to let the chips fall where they may. Why was Paul so determined to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the testimony of God? Well, because he understood that the gospel had power within itself to save. That's what he said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. It's the power of God. Why would he preach something less? Why would he preach something of lesser value? Let me just illustrate it in this way with a simple story. Suppose there was a lion caged up. And on the outside of the cage, there are people who come by and they heckle the lion and they play with the lion and they tease the lion and so on. And they feel safe on the outside and they say, oh, that lion's harmless. Oh, that lion doesn't have any power. Oh, that lion can't hurt us. And all the words in the world of the lion trainer saying that this is a powerful creature. It's a powerful animal. It definitely can hurt you. All the words in the world doesn't convince them of how dangerous that lion actually is. However, if the lion trainer or the zookeeper came along and opened the door of the cage and let the lion out, now unbelievable power has been unleashed. And you can be assured that those same hecklers are going to run and they're going to flee because they understand the power. You say, well, what's the point of a story like that? Well, the point is Listen, why would we ever cage up the gospel? Why would we ever keep it from doing its work? We ought to open up the cage, let the gospel out, tell the message of Jesus Christ. And what I'm simply saying is you don't want to be in a church where the true gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached. And what I'm saying is what people need in this world is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that has power to change a life. Why would we give human philosophies? Why would we give human reasoning? Why, you know, when people have real problems like alcoholism and drug addictions and all kinds of problems, things that plague their life, why would we reason with them in some human philosophy way? Why would we not just give them the gospel? You understand what I mean? It's the only thing that's going to change their life. I was telling the men in men's prayer meeting today that this last week, as I was driving, I had an attendant. Her name was May. It was an older lady. And when she found out that I was a pastor, she just started opening up about her life. And she was telling me about alcohol that has just plagued her life and how it's just destroyed things in her life. And she's so tired of it and she's so sick of it. And she has no power to stop and no power to break the chains. And she told about how it's just plagued her entire family through its history. And she's got grandchildren who are drug addicts, and alcohol just completely has ruined their lives. And she was just lamenting, I don't know what to do, but I want my life to change. And it just opened up the door. And I preached the gospel to her for probably over an hour, just talking about what God has done in my own life and talking about how it's the power of Jesus Christ that is the only thing that's going to break these bonds that you are so sick of, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make you a brand new person and take those things away. It's your sin nature. It's your flesh. It's the things that chain you, that you're bound to, that you have no power within you to change. Oh, you could try some therapy. You could try some Alcoholics Anonymous, you could try some, all of these things, but none of them is going to give you the freedom from the sin, and nothing's going to change your life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And you need to know, and you need to understand that you're a sinner, and that all of these chains that bind you, it's all sin, all of it, for which we're going to be judged by God one day. But Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world for people like you and people like me, for all of us, because we can never save ourselves. And let me tell you what God did in my life. Why would we reason of any other thing? People sitting in a jail cell. Oh, you know, I made some bad choices, and the system has messed me over, and all of these things, all these excuses. No, what they need is, you're a sinner. You've violated a holy God. God is going to judge your sin. Your soul is the most valuable thing you have. It's going to either go to heaven or hell. The only way you'll ever see heaven is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He died on a cross. He shed his blood because he's the only one who could pay for your sin debt. That's what people need. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he said in 1 Corinthians in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word determined, it means resolved. In other words, Paul made up his mind to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's the only message that can bring salvation to people. Why did he make that determination to preach a crucified Christ to them? Because the cross of Christ is a judgment on the wisdom of man. The cross says that all of man's wisdom, all of man's philosophies, all of man's religion, all of man's good works, all of man's achievements can bring nothing to him in the way of salvation. Modern man still rejects Christ crucified because the cross still says that man cannot save himself by any human effort. You know, some of you here today might think that you're pretty religious or that you are good with God because you're religious. Some of you here might think that you have some relationship with God because you claim to be a Christian or because you've gone to church or because that's what your family is. None of those things make you a Christian. None of those things give you a relationship with God. The only thing that gives you a real relationship with God that has the power to transform your life is when you come before God with a humble heart that says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve God's judgment. I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. I deserve that, but I don't want it. And I repent and I change my mind about my life and my sin and I turn to Jesus Christ, putting my faith in Him alone for the salvation of my soul. That is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. It is the only way that you can have a relationship with God. Do you know that the lies that you tell, you're going to be judged for? Do you know that the lustful thoughts that you have in your mind, man, God knows them, and you're going to be judged for? Do you know that the cheating that you do, maybe you've stole some things, the words that have come out of your mouth, taking the name of the Lord in vain, are going to be judged for it. It's not a light thing with God. And we can sit back and we can say, oh, I'm okay with God. Yeah. The problem is we're not seeing through spiritual eyes. We're not seeing through the eyes of God and His righteousness. What we're seeing is our own righteousness. As if that somehow gives me favor with God. When God says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You are not good in the eyes of God. We're condemned. We're judged already. And the only way that we can ever escape the judgment of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. That He died in our place. You can't save yourself and you can't have enough good things to ever earn favor with God. In fact, all the good things that we think about us, in God's eyes, they're filthy rags. That's why Paul said, I determined, I resolved not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did not preach Jesus Christ as the great teacher. He did not preach Jesus Christ as a supreme example, even though He is. He didn't preach Christ the martyr. He didn't preach Christ as the ideal man or Christ as the great humanitarian who helped people or Christ who was a prophet. He preached Jesus Christ crucified. When Paul came to Corinth, he didn't start with the power of positive thinking. He began with the fact that people are sinners and Christ died for sinners. You know, to tell somebody who is a brilliant thinker, to tell somebody who might be a wealthy businessman, to tell somebody who might be a suave politician, to tell somebody who's cultured in the arts and things like that, to tell somebody who seems to be self-made that they are a guilty, vile, wretched sinner. It's not the greatest way to win friends and influence people. But that's exactly what a person needs in order to be saved. Paul explained the only hope for sinners is the crucified Christ, and the only way to be saved is to acknowledge one's total need of that crucified Christ. That's exactly what people need today. You know, as you meet people, as you go about your life, we come across all day, every day, lost souls. Souls for whom Christ died. The temptation so often is to soften the message or water it down in order to please men. But Paul was no compromiser. He wasn't a men pleaser. He didn't water down the message of the cross. To preach Christ crucified encompasses all kinds of doctrines like sin and judgment and hell and heaven and substitution and redemption and propitiation and reconciliation and justification and faith and repentance and salvation. To preach Christ crucified encompasses all of those things. The cross touches every phase of Christian, of what it means to be a Christian. And what Paul was saying is that Christ and Him crucified, that was the core, that was the message of his preaching. He concentrated in preaching to the lost on that central truth, that what we need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, in Paul's day, that method or that message was met with great opposition. It's not any different in our day. But we can't stop preaching the message just because men reject it or men despise it. In fact, Paul said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why? Why? Well, the answer is it's the only message that can transform a life. It's the only message that can change a soul. Paul didn't preach social reforms. He didn't preach anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the application for you today, if you're here and you're saved and you know the Lord, the application is we need to also dedicate our life to preaching the same message. That's the message people need to hear because it's the only thing that will transform a person's life, which ultimately transforms a society. Paul said his message was Christ and Him crucified. Now I want you to look secondly with me at his method. In verse 2, or verse 3 rather, he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I thought this was great. The Apostle Paul says, I have a central message. I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. But you know what? It's not about me, and it's not about my preaching. What he says, it's about a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. He says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling." When Paul came to Corinth, he came in physical weakness. It wasn't much before that that he had been physically persecuted before his arrival, just a few weeks before that. He also had some kind of physical ailment. We know that. These things only made him more dependent on the Lord. He said, "I came in fear and much trembling." It seems as though Paul was being pretty vulnerable here and saying that he was overwhelmed by the task. He was a man, just like we are. His fears, though, were allowed by God because it humbled him and it caused him to rest upon the power of God for the results. He says, "My message and my preaching, it wasn't with persuasive words and man's wisdom. The content, which was the message, the method, which was preaching, it wasn't in any way related to human wisdom or philosophy." And again, you have to be reminded of these Greek professional philosophers. Oh, they could argue, they could convince just about anybody to do anything. That's what they prided themselves in. They could devise all kinds of systems for persuading people to acknowledge their particular philosophy. But when Paul came to Corinth, he said, I didn't use any of those kinds of methods. That's not the method I was using to persuade people. Rather, Paul's method was to preach Christ and then to rest in the work of the Spirit to convict and move men to respond to Jesus Christ by faith. You know what Paul didn't do? He didn't beg and plead with people to come to Christ. He simply preached Christ crucified and then trusted the Holy Spirit of God to apply the message to the heart. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can cause a person's spirit to be broken. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can cause somebody to turn in submission to Jesus Christ and yield to Him. He said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I came with weakness and fear and trembling. But then he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul just wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be obedient. He declared the message of Christ, but then he depended on the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. And we know what the end result was. The end result was that people were getting saved. The end result was that a church was planted in Corinth. You know, there wasn't a mass evangelism campaign that was going on. Paul preached. People got saved. And then they started sharing the same message of what God did in their own heart. And it had its effect across the entire city. In fact, there were people who would have been up of the higher class even in Corinth that believed. We don't have the time to go and look at that. But people in the higher class believed, and common folks believed, and people were being saved. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Even the morally outcast of that community were being saved. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says, you used to be the drunkards and the adulterers and the fornicators and the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. He's talking about homosexualism. He says, you used to be that, but now you're washed. Now you're clean, he says, by the Spirit of God. What then was Paul's message or method? It was to share the gospel with everyone and depend on the Spirit of God to use it in the hearts of men. He said a demonstration of the Spirit of God. That word demonstration, it means a convincing proof. So it's through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God that men are convicted of sin and convinced of their need of Christ. So, sitting here today, preaching the Word of God, some are sitting in their pew, not really liking what's being said, or feeling something on the inside that's a little bothersome. You know what that is? That's the convincing of the Holy Spirit of God in your own heart. That's what Paul did. You know what? We live in a day and an age in which the methodology of most Christians and churches is not to preach the straight and true gospel that mankind is sinful. The methodology is to water it down, to bring people in so we can influence them for Jesus. When we declare Christ's message, though, with Christ's methods, depending on Christ's Spirit, that's when we get the right results. You know what? We may not have hundreds of people making professions of faith, but it's far more likely that those who do make professions of faith are genuine, true followers of Jesus Christ. Because it's the biblical method in the message that's used. Now I want you to note lastly with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's motivation. What's his motivation? He says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that your faith wouldn't rest in man's wisdom, but in God's power. That was his motivation. The reason he preached the message of Christ, the reason he didn't use persuasive methods of the day with man's wisdom, was because he wanted their faith to be founded and grounded in the power of God. Saving faith is ultimately rooted in the power of God. Saving faith is the result of the work of God and the Holy Spirit of God convincing a man of his sin, convincing a man of God's wrath on his life, convincing a man of the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that was for him, leading him to a place of repentance and commitment to Christ. Supernatural saving faith is what Paul preached without any of those superficial methods. You know, there are people who say they have faith, but their faith is a rationalistic kind of faith. You know what rationalistic faith is? It accepts Christianity as something that's the most acceptable and logical philosophy of life, but it's not a real saving faith. There are those who are emotional in their faith. Emotional faith, it conjures up all kinds of physical or emotional responses, maybe some religious experiences, but it's not a saving faith. Churches are full of people like that. Emotional responses. What people need is saving faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God convincing a person of the work of Jesus Christ on his behalf, leading him to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It's going to be a tragic thing. A tragic thing. When one day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or people stand before God, and they stand before God in judgment, and what they find out is all of their religion and all of their faith rested in some emotional, religious, self-made, man-made effort. And when God says to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you," it's going to be a tragic day. Go read Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "In that day, many people are going to say, 'Lord, we did all of these things in your name. We even prophesied, we preached in your name.'" And then Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Religious people who claim Jesus Christ, they had some emotional experiences, they had some religion about them, but they were deceived, thinking that they had some good standing with God. But ultimately they die and spend eternity apart from God. It's going to be a tragic day. The only thing that brings about saving faith is preaching Christ and Him crucified. Human wisdom, man's methods, it just deceives men. But when people are truly moved by the supernatural power of God and they're convicted in their soul of their sin and their need of Jesus Christ, listen, they run to and they cling to Jesus Christ for salvation. So this morning, if you're here you're not saved. But the Holy Spirit of God is doing some work in your heart, bringing some conviction to your soul over your sin, working in your heart, convincing you that you need salvation. Why don't you respond to Him today? Bow your will to Him. Humble yourself. Repent. Turn to Christ. Just because you go to church, just because you claim to be good with God, doesn't mean anything. Has the Spirit of God convinced you and convicted you over your lost condition and the fact that you're going to be judged of God? And when did you turn to Jesus Christ, asking God for His forgiveness and putting your faith completely in the work of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The second application as we conclude is for the saints of God. You've been born again. You know Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Who have you declared the testimony of God to lately? Who have you witnessed to and preached Christ crucified to lately? Maybe you feel afraid. Maybe you're one who says, well, I don't know what to say. Maybe you're ashamed. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Listen, those feelings of fear, those feelings of intimidation, those are normal human things, but here's what you need to know. It's not up to you, and it's not about you. It's not about what you say. You preach Christ crucified, what He did in your life, and then you depend on the power and the Spirit of God to do the work. Start trusting in the Holy Spirit and His power, and get busy declaring the testimony of God. Amen?
Amen.
If you're a Christian, if you're here, you're saved, this is the reason that God has left you on this earth, to bring glory to Him and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why you and I exist. It's not to build wealth. It's not to have a career. It's not to work these jobs to acquire all these things so we can live a comfortable, happy life. It's not why God has left us here on this earth. He has left us here to declare the testimony of God. Amen? So if you're a saved person, you're a Christian, ask the Lord to help you this week preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Pray that You'd use Your word. There are some here who are not saved. Maybe some religious people, some people who've been trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ on the cross. Maybe there are some who think they have a good standing with God, but they've never seen themselves as guilty sinners in danger of the wrath of God. There's never been sorrow over their sinful state that's caused them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would draw them to a place of repentance toward God today. Lord, there's saved people, Christian people, been born again, but maybe not fulfilling the purpose for which You've left us here. Going about life all wrong, seeking to gain or seeking to bring comfort, seeking to acquire. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us all to have a heart of surrender to You. We have to work jobs to keep body and soul together, yes. But I know that my main purpose is to be a witness of Jesus Christ, to declare the testimony of God, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There are souls that are all around us, people who need the Lord. Even those that are searching, those that are frustrated with their life, frustrated with the sin, but realizing there's no power in themselves to change it. So Lord, I pray that you would convict us as saved people, even of the way that we live and how we go about our days. And there are times when people say, I know I need to be a witness, but I'm just afraid. I don't know what to say. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and even challenge them. It's really not up to you. You just need to preach Christ and Him crucified. You just need to tell people that we're sinful people. That's how we come into this world. But God loves sinful people. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save sinners. He took our place. He's changed my life. He can do the same for you. And then trust in the power of God, the Spirit of God. It's the only message that's going to make a difference. So Lord, I pray that you would apply the message today as it fits in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.